this year and a half, have we all had something canceled because of all the COVID craziness? We probably all have, haven't we? Just a couple weeks ago, my wife was scared to death we were going to have something else canceled. We had planned for our 15th wedding anniversary, we were going to go to Indianapolis, and we were going to have 3 nights away. It was the first time that we have spent any more than one night away from the kids. And what do parents do that get away from young children? Well, we were going to sleep. We were going to rest. We were tired. And she was concerned, because my brother had come down with COVID and my grandma's funeral, and he was just past his quarantine. Some of his kids had been sick with different things. And she was just concerned, and she just knew that we were going to have to cancel this trip. Somebody was going to get sick, and we were going to have to cancel this. Sometimes we just have to put it in the Lord's hands, right? But there are some things that we look forward to. There's some things that we set our sights on, and it would be absolutely tragic if those plans got canceled. Fortunately, nobody got Owen had a little bit of a cold, but nobody got terribly sick. We didn't have to cancel our plans. And we got to get away. But sometimes we set our sights on things, and it would just devastate us if they got canceled, wouldn't they? Paul here in Philippians encourages us to set our sights on Jesus. Jesus is far better than an anniversary trip. Jesus is far better than something as a child we anticipated for Christmas. Jesus is far better than the greatest thing that we could ever imagine and that we've been hoping for our whole life. Jesus is far better than anything that we can imagine. And Paul is pointing us to this fact in Philippians chapter 3. Let's read this morning. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, we thank you for Paul's reminder to us, to his laser-like focus, Lord, that we are to set our sights on Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would challenge our hearts. Lord, that you would encourage us, and Lord, that you would speak to us, and Lord, that you would use this passage to remind us of the treasure that we have in Jesus. Lord, help us to pursue him, and Lord, help us to put aside any other distraction that comes into our life. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would teach us. And Lord, that we would leave more like Jesus this morning than we came in. And Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, We are to run to Jesus, the only one who can save us. That is Paul's instruction. And this morning I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to tackle the second part of the passage where the heart of Paul's message is. And then we're going to go back and look at the first part of the passage. We're going to start in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. In thinking about this, we've had a lot of illustrations about perseverance. The Summer Olympics have been going on, and this week they ran the 1500 meter women's. Well, it's not a sprint. It's certainly a distance run. But in that race, there were two ladies that were pitted head to head. A lady from the Netherlands and a lady from Kenya. And they were kind of wondering how this race was going to shake out. The Kenyan had dominated, but the lady from the Netherlands had beaten her at least once in the previous races. And they were wondering how this was going to shape up. And as the race got underway, the lady from the Netherlands had set the pace, and she was determined to go out. But the lady from Kenya was not willing to be outdone. She was not going to be run away with, and she was keeping up with the pace. But the surprise story of this whole race was the lady from Great Britain. She was a medical doctor who had been quite busy the last year or so, and she was running this race and really hadn't factored into many of the discussions about racing, but she was in third much of the race. In 1500 meters, that's a lot of circuits around the track. They go around quite a bit. In fact, they took a advertisement break in the middle of the race. So you started out and you saw maybe the first four laps, and then you saw the last four laps, and they split the couple laps there in the middle for advertisements. But as the race wore on, you could see that the Kenyan lady was holding strong, but it was this British lady that was pushing the race. And you could see the determination on her face. And she quickly, the last lap of the race, she quickly passed the lady from the Netherlands and was gaining on the lady from Kenya, and just about overtook the lady from Kenya. But here, this wild part, this lady that was not figured to place in any of the medals, who had been doing something more than just racing the last year and a half. She'd been working as a doctor in Great Britain. And she comes out and runs the race of her life. And you can tell as she crossed the finish line, the exuberance, the determination, the single-mindedness of her endeavors that day. Paul is encouraging us to approach the Christian life like this lady from Great Britain, to set our sole focus on Jesus. Paul tells us in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. This brings to my mind the story that Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 13. And he told this parable, and we don't know if this is a true story or if this is just a story that Jesus had that made a biblical point, that made a spiritual point to his disciples. But Jesus tells this parable to his disciples of this man who is walking along. He's not a man of great wealth. He's average. And he's walking along this path. And as he's walking along this path, he kind of stumbles, and he recognizes that he tripped over something. And he thought that was weird. There wasn't a whole lot of rocks in this part of the path. And he goes back and investigates, and he recognizes that he tripped over the corner of this great treasure. We would think of it as a treasure chest. And this man, as any of us would, he recognizes that this is a treasure of great worth. In fact, it is greater than anything that he has ever encountered. It's far more; it has far more worth than any of his other possessions. In fact, all of his possessions combined do not even hold a candle to this treasure. So what does this man do? He goes and sells everything he has. He sells every possession, every stitch of clothing, everything that he has. He sells in order that he may attain the sum of money that would be required to buy this tract of land with what? The treasure in it. And Jesus tells this story and tells his disciples that the kingdom of God is like this treasure. It's that thing where you're just going around, you're going through your average day and you're an average person and everything looks okay. But then when you stub your toe, you come in contact with the treasure of God. Then you recognize that everything else in your life has to fade away. Everything else pales in comparison. In fact, the only thing you want to pursue is that great treasure. Paul says that in similar words. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And Paul had just got done counting out all the blessings that he had. But he's telling them that I put that aside. I willingly set all the blessings that I had aside so that I could pursue one thing, and that is Christ. Indeed, in verse 8, he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul says there is one thing and one thing alone that matters to me. And he says, that is my Savior. Paul says, the one thing that I set my focus on is Jesus, my Lord. And if you got to watch that race, there was one thing that was on the minds of each of those runners. In fact, you could tell on their faces there was one purpose, and that was to win the race. There was determination. There was a soul focus. Paul says, I lay everything aside and count it as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. In verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul says, there's one difference between the story that Jesus said and the story that I'm indicating. Paul says, there's one difference. He says, I can't do anything to sell anything to buy the treasure. Paul says, it is a free gift given by God. This treasure is offered. I may have stumbled across it in the field, but I can't go and purchase. He said, if I could, I would. I would give everything up to attain Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But Paul says, it is a free gift given to me by God. It's something I cannot earn. It's something that I cannot purchase. It is not a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Paul said, it's not something that I can earn by the goodness that I have done, but that which comes through faith in Christ. There is one way to obtain this great treasure of great worth, and that is by believing Jesus is Lord and Savior. And by doing that, Paul says he received the right righteousness that came from God that depends on faith. And Paul says, because I have placed my faith in Jesus, because he is my soul, he's the thing that I pursue, he's the one thing that I pursue in all my life, he's my sole desire. Because of this, Paul says, look at what I have received, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The first part of that verse sounds really good, doesn't it? Second part isn't quite as encouraging as the first part. But Paul is sharing this to make a point. He's sharing this to tell us that I may know him. Look, think about this. The God that spoke the world into existence wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with me. He wants to have that personal relationship that he may know us and that we may know him. God wants that relationship. And through Jesus, we have the opportunity to have that relationship that we may know him. What other religion offers that the God who spoke the world into existence will commune in fellowship and be with us, to know us, and to be known by us? Paul says this is utterly unique. This is utterly breathtaking. As gorgeous and as moving as the vista of the Grand Canyon is, as glorious as that is, the Grand Canyon doesn't reach out and want to know you. The Grand Canyon doesn't reach out and want to share in your life. But the God who spoke the Grand Canyon into existence, he comes and he wants to be a part of your life. Paul says, I have willingly put everything else aside. I pursue one thing because he is worthy of that pursuit. I want to know him, and he wants to know me. And not only that, but he points to the fact not only does God want to know us and to be known by us, but that we may share in the power of his resurrection. Paul says, it's not just the fact that God wants to have a relationship with you. He doesn't want just to have a relationship with me. But he wants to give you the hope of eternal life. He wants us to share in the power of the resurrection. He wants us to realize that if we are united with Christ through faith, if we have a relationship with him, then the very power that raised Jesus up out of the grave is the same power that one day will raise us up out of the grave if, by God's grace, he doesn't come before that time. Paul is telling us to set our soul focus on Jesus. Look at what he has to offer. And Paul ends this verse by saying, and may share in his sufferings. And you may be saying, Paul, hey man, those first two points are great. I want to know God and I want him to know me. That is something amazing. And oh, how great and how beautiful is knowing the power of the resurrection and the fact that it has an effect in my life and that I have the same promise that one day I too will be raised from the grave. Oh, how great is that? But Paul, why are you telling me that I may share in his sufferings? Paul, what is your point? You see, Philippians is probably written about the same time as 2 Corinthians. And we've talked about the meaning of the book of 2 Corinthians and about the point that Paul is making in that book. And we've even talked about the opposition and how the religious leaders in Corinth, there were some that had come in and they were telling the church of Corinth that Paul, he may be a claimed apostle, but he isn't one of the chosen apostles. He's not one of the elite apostles. He's not the one that you need to listen to. You need to listen to us. Why? Because Paul has encountered a lot of suffering, and a God who loves you is not going to allow you to encounter suffering. I mean, we encounter the same type of message from the prosperity gospel. There are preachers that you can listen to on TV that will tell you that God doesn't love you unless you have the nicest car or the nicest house, the greatest stuff. And that is not what the Christian life is about. Stuff is not our fulfillment. Paul says that we can share in his suffering. Why does Paul take joy in sharing in the sufferings of Christ? And Paul's not talking about the fact that he's had a little suffering. I mean, this is a man who people have taken up rocks and thrown them at him because they've hated him because of his faith. He's been put in jail. He's been beaten and scourged. He's faced all of this opposition. He certainly knew what it was like to suffer for the sake of Christ, something that we can't even express. The Lord has been so good to us to place us in a country that has given us such great religious freedom. Paul says, may I share in his sufferings? Why would Paul want to share in the sufferings of Christ? Because Paul recognized that if God loved him so much to want a relationship with him, and God loved him so much to give him the benefit and a part in the power of the resurrection, and God has a mission to accomplish on this earth, even as Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, Paul recognizes that the world hated Jesus. The world put Jesus to death. And if it means going against the world, then Paul would rather be with God than he would be with the world. You see, Paul recognized that even in the suffering of the Christian life, even in the stonings and the beatings and the scourgings, he would rather be with Jesus in those sufferings than anywhere else, because in Jesus he was secure. Becoming like him in his death, what did Paul want? Paul wanted his focus to be God and God alone. Because Jesus' focus was upon his Father alone. What was Jesus' words as he was being crucified? He was looking out at the crowd and he was thinking of his mother and telling John to look after his mom. He was thinking about the crowds who had yelled, crucify him, crucify him. And Paul is saying, Jesus is saying, Lord, have mercy on them. They don't know what they do. And Paul is looking up to heaven. And he's calling for the Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. His focus is solely on God. And Paul wants, even in his dying breath, to be like Jesus. For his focus to be solely on God, his Father. He knows that this world offers distractions and it would willingly distract him. But Paul wants all of those distractions to fade by the wayside, and he wants his sole focus to be on Jesus and Jesus alone and the message of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? In verse 11, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What does Paul mean? Paul says, my focus is solely on Jesus, and my focus is solely on God the Father, because I recognize that that is the only way that I can get to heaven. All these other distractions would be the distractions that would try to deter my course. Paul says, the way is narrow, or Jesus said, the way is narrow, and few that find it. Paul doesn't want his life to be distracted by everything away. He wants to walk that narrow path. He says his eyes are set and focused on Jesus, because that is the means that is possible by which I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is like an Olympic athlete. He has one goal and one focus. He keeps his eyes on Jesus and he runs as hard as he can with everything that is in him. Paul encourages us to set our soul and focus on Jesus. But in the first part of the passage, he tells us, don't pay attention to all the distractions. I've laid out for us the importance and the weight in which Paul says, but he also gives us some instruction about all the other things that would creep up and distract us. He says in verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. There's been a lot of discussion about this verse. Paul says finally, and then goes on to write a whole chapter and another one to finish that. It seems like he's wrapping up his letter, but then he doesn't. Does Paul get distracted? No, I think he's just cluing us in that this is the meat of his argument. Chapters 3 and 4 are going to be the heart of Paul's instruction to the church of Corinth. So he sets out with a warning in verse 2. He warns us to look out for the dogs. And in our culture, what does that really mean? I mean, I got a bunch of loud dogs across the fence, but they're chained up and they got a fence between us and I don't have to worry about them too much. I mean, in our culture, we don't think about dogs too much. But in ancient Israel, dogs weren't house pets. They weren't things to be kept around. They were more or less wild, feral dogs that would torment people. They would be irritants. They would tear up their stuff, or they would steal their food, or they would be irritants. And Paul here is saying, look out for the dogs. In fact, the moniker of a dog was the Jews' favorite thing to call a Gentile. Their favorite thing to call a Gentile was a dog, someone that didn't hold up the dietary standards that they did. They didn't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob like the Jews did. They were dogs to be set aside. They were like dogs to be derided. And Paul here says, look out for the dogs. Well, who is Paul talking about? Who is he warning us about? Well, look at the second part. Look out for the evildoers. Well, certainly we don't want to be around some nasty old mangy dogs, but then he gets a little more specific. Look out for the evildoers. Who are these evildoers? And then he says, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And here we may wonder, who's Paul talking about? Who are those that mutilate the flesh? I mean, certainly there are religious practices in the day of Paul where they would cut their bodies and mutilate their flesh. Is that what Paul's talking about? No. In fact, there is a word play here with a word that's coming up in the next sentence. He says, look out for those who mutilate the flesh in the beginning of verse 3, for we are the circumcision. You see, Paul has taken the term dogs, he's taken the term evildoers, and he's taken the term those that have mutilated the flesh. And those are all things the Jews would have despised. They would have despised the dogs because they thought of all Gentiles as dogs. They would have despised the evildoers because those are all the people that are outside of the law and the covenant of God. And they were despised, those who mutilated the flesh, because God had commanded them in the law that they were not to mutilate their flesh. But then Paul says something and plays on this word, for we are the circumcision. What is the mutilation of the flesh that Paul is talking about here? He's talking about those Jewish people that held up their Jewishness. Their physical circumcision that they had in the body, but the fact that their hearts had not been changed. Jesus spent a lot of time talking about the circumcision of heart. The prophets spent a lot of time talking about the circumcision of the heart. And Paul is saying that there are Jewish people out there who are more focused on the outward appearance, on their flesh. They're more concerned about that they're acting right and speaking right and doing right, but they aren't concerned about the fact that their hearts aren't right. And Paul levels this as the main distraction. What is the thing that he doesn't want them to be distracted about? He doesn't want them to be distracted by all this religious pursuit of a righteousness that has no worth. Paul says you can get caught up in pursuing this righteousness, of doing the right things, of saying the right things, of being the right person, and your heart can still be filthy. Like filthy rags. There are Jewish people around the church of Philippi who are claiming that the Gentiles had to conform to the Jewish form of circumcision to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Paul says, for we are the circumcision. Who is the circumcision? Those who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul looks at his community and says, you think it's going to benefit you on the last day, on the day of judgment, that you're a Jew of the lineage of Abraham? That's important. But that's not going to do it on the day of judgment. Paul says, God's not going to look at your outward character. God is not going to look at your outward actions. God is going to focus on your heart. And you may be the perfect person, and your heart may still stink and be dead. Paul tells them that God is not concerned about outward appearances. He's not concerned about the flesh. And why? Paul says, I've learned this the hard way. Paul says, take it from me. I know. How does Paul know that God is not concerned about the outward works of the flesh? Paul says in verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. Paul says, I got a lot of reason to be confident in my outward actions. What are those outward actions? He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. My family was so religious, they did exactly to the letter of the law what God had commanded. How many of you had done that? Paul's looking at. How many of you were circumcised on the eighth day? How many of you are the people of Israel? How many of you are the people of God, those who God called out through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I am of the people that God had called out, of the tribe of Benjamin. What's so important about Benjamin? Well, Benjamin was one of three tribes that actually could trace their lineage at this point. The northern kingdom, many of those people couldn't even trace which tribe they'd come from because of the intermarrying and the Assyrian conquer. But he is a tribe of Benjamin. So Benjamin is set out as a significant tribe because they could trace their lineage. But not only that, think of who we're talking about. Saul. Think of the family he came from. Do you think that there is any reason that a child of the tribe of Benjamin would be named Saul? Because there was another Benjamite who was pretty significant in the history of Israel. His name too was Saul. He was the first king. Paul very well may have been named after King Saul. A prominent person in the line of Benjamin. Israel's first king. Started out good. Quickly had trouble. Paul says, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul had received all the training. He'd received all the pedigree. He says, as to the law, a Pharisee. He says, I'm a part of the sect that is most connected to the law of God. I am the chief of the Pharisees. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul says, this is my religious pedigree. Nobody else can match it. I am the elite of the elite of the elite of the Jews. And what did Paul say? I put all of this aside. I throw all of this away for my one focus to be Jesus. Paul recognized that we can do all kinds of things on the outside, but our heart can still be wrong. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul says, don't pay attention to all the distractions of this life. Set your focus. Don't be distracted. We can be distracted by trying to maintain a proper outward appearance, doing the things we're supposed to do, and those are good things, but if something hasn't changed in our hearts, that's not going to matter on the day, the final day of judgment. The only thing that's going to matter is, do we know Jesus? Does he know us? Paul is encouraging the church of Philippi. Make your single focus Jesus and his gospel. To where at the end of your life, you're looking to Jesus, that so that by any means possible, knowing that the only way to attain the resurrection of the dead is through faith in Jesus and him alone. It's easy to be caught up and distracted. Paul later is going to use the illustration of running the race, of running a race for Jesus. It's easy for a runner to be distracted. Running is not the most mind-challenging thing, is it? Oftentimes, if you've ever run any distance, your mind tends to wander, right? Your mind tends to go off in other directions. Your mind gets bored of this consistent, repetitive action, and it goes and seeks other distractions. Paul says, be laser-focused. Don't be distracted by everything that's going on. What happens to an Olympic runner when they get distracted is all of a sudden somebody comes and challenges them and they don't even recognize they've been passed. They don't even recognize that they've lost the one thing that they've had their focus on for this many years. Paul says, don't let that happen. Stay focused. Stay focused on Jesus. Paul tells us to run to Jesus, the only one who can save us. Let's do that this morning. You don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Jesus is the only one who can save you. If we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, He is the only one that we should keep our eyes on. Let us not get distracted by the things of this world. Let us stay laser focused on Jesus and His gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house. Lord, we thank You for this message from Paul. And Lord, we thank You that he put such an emphasis on looking to Jesus and His gospel and the truth that is there. Lord, I pray that we would model it. Lord, that we wouldn't be distracted. And Lord, that we wouldn't be distracted to the point where we fall into temptation and, Lord, bring reproach on the name of Jesus. Lord, that our focus would be center. And focus would be laser pointed on Jesus. And Lord, that we wouldn't fall prey to distractions. Help us to love You and to pursue You in our life, because You are our one salvation. Lord, we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you feel like the Lord is leading you to have a personal relationship with Him, then let me just share with you the best news. To share with you the best news, I have to share with you the bad news. The bad news is that we are sinners, and we fall short of the glory of God. Paul tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that relationship in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that Adam and Eve had, that they were in relationship with God, that means that our sins break that relationship. Just like Adam and Eve rebelled against God, we are sinners too, and we rebel against God, and that relationship is broken. That's bad news, but that's not the worst news. The worst news is we can't fix that relationship. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. That means what we have earned by our sin is death, and we can't change that. That's depressing. That's hard. But God doesn't leave us there. Thankfully, He gives us good news, even amongst this bad news and the worst news. God gives us good news, and the good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came. He died on an old rugged cross. He lived the perfect life that God called us to. He died on our behalf, and Jesus offers us the free gift of eternal life. He offers us salvation. That's the good news, but the best news is that Jesus' offer can be applied on our account. We can know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. We can have that relationship restored. How do we do that? We do that by faith. Faith is an odd word, but it simply means trust. I'm trusting that the seat that I'm sitting in is going to keep me off the floor. We have to place our faith. We have to trust that Jesus is who He says He is, and He did what He said He did. We have to trust that, and we have to trust that He will honor His promises, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We express that oftentimes by praying. So if you'd like to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to pray a prayer something like this, where you tell God that you recognize that you are a sinner, and that your sins have separated and broken that relationship with him, and to tell him that you're sorry, and to realize that Jesus came to be the answer. He came to die and to live the perfect life and to die in your place, and that you are accepting, you believe that Jesus did that, and you want his death to be applied to your account. You want the forgiveness of your sins, and you want to follow Jesus in obedience the rest of your life. If you've made that decision, would you reach out to us? Would you email us at info@brushyforkbaptist.com or contact us on Facebook? We'd love to hear that you've made a commitment to follow the Lord. God bless.